So we're just creeping into chapter 4 here. These are notes that were sent out, that I passed out last week, and then we never quite got to it. But so we're just going to cover these notes. And you just, you know, it's, if you take a look at Paul's life, and you see that as he is the apostle, and people don't hold him up in the position that is given to him, people don't see him as that special apostle that was called out for the Gentiles, position given to him by the Lord, position that was acknowledged by the church, the Hebrew church in Jerusalem, time and time again he holds himself up as an apostle. He's always defending his position because it's always being questioned by those that are around him, he was the person through whom the Lord revealed the mystery. And so that mystery doctrine that was given to us, that came through Paul. And there's verse after verse that really goes into who he is and him being our pattern and so on. I wrote a bunch of verses at the beginning here. Romans 1, 1 through 5, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and so on. All these verses, Paul starts out as, I'm an apostle. Well, why does he say that? Because he's an apostle. And an apostle is someone who is chosen by the Lord to be in that certain position. Are there apostles today?
Yep.
There are no apostles today. Although you'll see people claiming that title, but who's giving that title to them?
They are.
At best, the church is, but it's not the Lord giving them that title. And along with their apostleship, they usually have a special message. You know, the 12, they were apostles. Started out, we're used to calling them the 12 disciples. But as the 12 apostles, they were the ones who sent out, and they were sent out with a special message. And where did they get that message? From Jesus Christ, of course. And it's Jesus who taught them while they were on this earth, and they were proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Well, we get to Paul. Same thing with Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ came to him personally, gave him this message that he was to proclaim, and gave him this apostleship. And this apostleship was something that was then acknowledged by the church that was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so the gospel of the kingdom people down in Jerusalem are the ones that are taking and saying that, well, Paul, you are an apostle to the Gentiles, and we proclaim and we acknowledge this special message that you're proclaiming. Well, people, no matter how many times Paul says that, and how many times he says he's he's got this special revelation from the Lord, this mystery, and no matter, you know, he calls himself the master builder through the Holy Spirit. And if he's a master builder, he must be the master builder of something. And that's that church, the body of Christ, the mystery doctrine that he's proclaiming that really sets him apart from the 12. People are always, they're either trying to put him in with the 12, saying that the apostles made a mistake, even though they're filled with the Holy Spirit when they choose Matthias. And yet they say that, Paul should have been the one put in. Well, they don't understand Paul's special commission and his special apostleship and the special message that was given to him. As a master builder, he's the one that's building this structure for the church, the body of Christ, with the mystery message. And so it's, if you read through Paul and you understand what he's saying here, he's always holding himself up in that position because people are always trying to tear it down. And so that's the problem today. And through his whole ministry, we see people tearing it down, not acknowledging him as the apostle, even though those in the church in Jerusalem, they all gave him the right hand of fellowship and sent him off with Silas and another guy, Judas. It was actually Judas and Silas that they went from Jerusalem up to Antioch with Paul to tell the church, hey, we're sorry for stirring up problems in your church and telling you you had to be circumcised, and we agree now that what Paul is teaching is correct. That's what they were doing. They were giving Paul and his message, the right hand of fellowship, saying, do what you need to do. And that's why we see Paul taking off in Acts, and Peter dropping down to nothing as we get down to the midpoint of Acts and beyond. There's no more Peter, because Peter, he's not preaching an important message. And so that's why we don't take a look at Acts and try to get our doctrine from Acts, because it's completely confusing. Well, as we get into Corinthians, it started out Paul, an apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, a position given to him by Jesus Christ and held up time after time after time. But then, isn't it amazing how people can mess that up and how they ignore Paul and his message? They ignore that he spoke directly with Jesus Christ. It was very amazing. Somebody was reading in Acts when Paul's accounting his meeting with the Lord, and this person was just amazed, saying, "Oh, look at the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to Paul." Really? Well, yes, that's where he got his message. The Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul and talked to him person to person. That's basically how they're communicating. And so this is and Paul was going to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. He's going to hear that directly from Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Peter was talking to Jesus, Paul is now talking to the risen, glorified Jesus Christ. And so the message is as pertinent or as accurate as what Peter was taught. But now we have to dispensationally separate the two messages. Remember that when people talk about being biblical, well, biblical means maybe sacrifices. Is doing sacrifices biblical? Well, of course it is. It's in the Bible. It's something that if you follow it, then you should follow it in a certain prescribed manner. You can only go to into the temple at Jerusalem and sacrifice your animals, which is why they're not sacrificing now. There's no temple. It's biblical, but is it dispensational? So you have to separate how God is dealing with mankind. And Paul is that separation. He's that wall between, that God separated the doctrine between Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples from Paul. And so that we have to understand that separation in order to interpret Scripture. And if you start mixing in what God has told Peter, James, and John and bring that into Paul, well, you're just going to be confused. And that's where people stand today, confused. Even the Acts 2 people are confused because they start talking about Israel and those things. When they talk about that people, if you are good to Israel, that the Lord will be good to you, basically. And it's, they base it on Genesis 12:1-3. And you see it, take a look at that, and they will still have an understanding that God is dealing with Israel today. But he's not. He put Israel aside. And so many people think that Israel is a special nation today. And you realize, if you read through Paul's writing, that there's God tore down that middle wall of partition, which was the law, which joins the Jew and Gentile into one new body. What's that new body? The church, the body of Christ. Well, why is it new? Because it's something that came on after Paul was revealed the mystery. And it had nothing to do with God holding Israel out as a special nation. There's no such thing as a special nation today, but yet people act like there is. And if God's not dealing with a nation, then he's not dealing with them in terms of covenants, in terms of promises. All that's put aside. But yet people seem to act like they're still dealing with Israel in terms of these covenants and promises and so on. I remember years ago, my secretary's sister was really against George Bush because George Bush was doing something that was against Israel, and she's talking about America's going to be cursed now. And of course, we hear that all the time with Jan Markell and other people, every every windstorm and every thunderstorm is a curse from God because we treated Israel bad, and they're trying to connect bad things that happen to America with how we treat Israel. Well, that's just a bunch of baloney right now. That's, God isn't dealing in that manner, but yet people act like He is. And the problem is, God was very specific as to how He's going to deal with people who go against Israel. And God also gives Israel some very specific promises. If you do this, I'll do that. And if you don't do this, then I'll do this other thing against you. And so there are some very specific things God is going to do, but yet people make it a very general thing and take those curses that really belong to Israel or belong to other nations who go against Israel and try to apply them to America in a spiritualization. They're taking things and applying them in the completely wrong way. And so that's the problem today, is that people don't understand the distinction between Israel and the church, the body of Christ. And so that's where... But one of the biggest problems, and if people would just understand the separation, and even Acts 2 people, I go back to Acts 2 people because I'm quite familiar with it, and they're as close to us as we're going to get, but people in the Acts 2 camp, they say they separate Israel's program, but yet they go back often to two are in the field, one is taken, and they use that as the rapture. They go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to pull passages out that belong to the church. They don't really... there's a gray, shady area between Israel and the church instead of a nice, distinct cutoff. That's where they get into trouble and try to bring Israel program into the church, the body of Christ, and try to blend those two. Well, Paul has always pulled himself as a separate person, and every time you read through here, this is someone that he makes sure that you understand that he is has a completely new message, and he calls it the mystery because it was never revealed before. If it were revealed beforehand, as some people say, well, parts of it were revealed. Jesus Christ revealed it and gave hints that the mystery was coming. Well, it really isn't a mystery if it's been revealed. And so this mystery that goes, when Paul talks about the mystery, he's talking about it was a mystery until it was revealed to him. Before that, it was a complete mystery. So, anyway, people, if they can mess it up, they will. And we see that all the time. We're such a small little group that has that understanding of that separation, and it's too bad that... I guess it's not unusual that Satan would want people confused. And if you're confused, you're going to read the wrong passages of Scripture and try to apply them to your life and try to live by those things instead of by what Paul has teaching us. So that's why we need to understand who our apostle is and take the writings that he's given us and apply those in our life as we live our life. And so we can't please the Lord if we're trying to live by another dispensation. So Paul, again, 4:1. 1 Corinthians, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Well, that steward is the steward of the mysteries of God. And it's and you notice he says stewards, doesn't he? Who's he with here? He's with other people that were kingdom saints, but they're helping him in doing what he's doing. And as he is writing to the Corinthians, remember that Timothy would be involved in here too. So Timothy is a steward of the mysteries of God, and Paul calls him out as a steward in 1 and 2 Timothy, where he's writing to Timothy and giving him the encouragement and saying that you need to hold on to these sound words and make sure you pass these on to other faithful men. And so Timothy certainly was a steward, but the others with him were also being faithful. They came to understand what Paul was teaching. Even though they were saved by the kingdom, they can still help out Paul in his ministry because they would have an understanding of what Paul's teaching. For instance, Silas, when Silas came up from Jerusalem after they acknowledged Paul as being the apostle, he was there perhaps for about a year listening to Paul preaching. Well, he's going to certainly pick up and get an understanding of the mysteries of God at that point. And Silas then continued on with Paul on the second missionary journey. And as they're traveling, well, he's helping Paul disseminate the gospel, the grace of God, to the people that they're reaching out to and ministering to there. So when he's talking about the stewards of the mysteries of God, he's including himself and others who are helping him in his ministry. In verse 2, in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. In other words, you have to hang on to the message and don't distort it. And if you're faithful to the message, then you're going to give them what they need to hear, that without distorting what God gave to them. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and discloses the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. The Corinthians were judging Paul, but judging him not by spiritual means, but by physical means and by human means. And so he's taking a look at Paul and how Paul is, as he's speaking, they're taking a look at the man. Now, Apollos, he brings up here, was a very learned man. Apollos was probably stature-wise, you guys just imagine a big person who kind of towered over people and people would respect. And he would probably, I believe, he was quite a speaker too. That he went to an elite school. He had learned how to be eloquent in a speech, and so these people were swayed by him just because of his speech, not because of the content of the speech. But it's that they were. You know, we see people like that today. There's people that people latch on to because they're very eloquent and they can speak very good words that are very soothing and enjoyable to listen to. Now, I put Joel Osteen in that category, and he's easy to, if you ever listen to him, he's easy to listen to, isn't he? He's got a nice, soft voice, and he, if you evaluate what he says, there's a problem. But if just listening to him, it's very easy to listen to. And the 10,000 or 20,000 that go to listen to him in church, you know, they're just all taking notes for some reason and trying to figure out, well, what are you taking notes on this for? But it's they found something there, but they're swayed by the man and by the ministry that he has. He's a handsome guy that knows how to speak. Well, this is in contrast to what we have here. Anyway. Yeah. Are you bringing up my height again? And so we have the Corinthians were judging by the wrong thing. And Paul says, I don't care how you go ahead and judge me, but it's the Lord is my ultimate judge. And I'm working for him, not for you guys. And so he's basically saying that it goes right back to the chapter 3, where he's talking about being judged, wood, hay, stubble, or is it going to be gold, silver, and precious stones? And so Paul is bringing that up again in terms of the judging. And God is going to be at the great white, not the great white throne, but the judgment seat of Christ. And at that judgment seat of Christ is what we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And so there is an accounting that each one of us are going to take or make, but it's to the Lord. It's not going to be to I'm not going to have to stand up to you and be judged. I'm not going to stand up to anyone else, and Paul's not going to stand up to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians aren't going to judge him. It's going to be the Lord that judges him. And so it's in this case, he is the one that is really saying, I don't care how you judge me, I'm doing what the Lord is telling me to do. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul comes around again to the judging. And it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that's where we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We covered that a few weeks ago, as we took a look at it, some of the rewards and judgments and so on. But that's, again, a very important thing to remember. Who is going to be our ultimate judge? Is it going to be the people around us? They certainly can judge us for what we do, and they will be judgmental, but the Lord is the ultimate judge. And when we do work, we have to do work according to what God wants us to do. And that's why we need to understand Paul. We need to understand what God wants us to do. We learn that from the 13 books that Paul wrote to us. And if we don't have a handle on that, then we're not going to be able to serve the Lord correctly.
And going back to 5:10 of 2 Corinthians, it says he'll be according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I always thought that the judgment seat was just talking about the good things you did in the Lord, but it sounds like here the bad things are going to be brought up too. Does that sound right? Or
the bad, yes, it's going to be brought up. So that it goes along with the good would be the gold, silver, and precious stones, and the bad would be the wood, hay, and stubble. I know. Now is a fine time to hear about this. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about salvation, but it will be about reward. And of course, it says that those bad works will be burned up. So those things that where we were not serving the Lord. I believe that when he talks about the good, it's when we were operating in the Spirit. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be doing good works because we're not doing the works. It's God working through us. But if we're doing it in the flesh, we may be on the outside doing the exact same thing, but if one's done in the flesh, then that's going to get burned up. If the other one, if it's done in the Spirit, in the power of the Lord, then it's going to be a good, what the Lord would consider a good work. We can't do good works of ourselves. It's the allowing the Lord to work through us. Isn't that the hardest thing to kind of get a handle on? I mean, what does that mean, have the Lord working through us? And I think it really has to do with our walk in Him, our spiritual walk. Are we walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? Are we walking in the power of the flesh? And that's why we need to get into that position of renewing the mind daily. When we're refreshing the mind, we're bringing the mind in into a spiritual realm instead of into the fleshly realm. We're so used to the flesh that we need to renew our mind and bring it out of that the fleshly side and bring it into the spiritual, so that we're thinking spiritual thoughts. And Ephesians says, "Put off the old, renew the mind, and put on the new." And so that's the Christian life right there.
Isn't the benchmark how we apply the Pauline doctrine to our life?
I believe it goes right back to the Pauline doctrine, and that's, yeah, and I'm glad you brought that up, because that really defines how we walk properly, is by following what Paul has written. If we're trying to follow what Peter's written, why would we get credit for following the wrong thing? That's not what our life isn't revolving around Peter's doctrine. It's revolving around Paul's doctrine. Peter, he never preached the idea of renewing the mind. He never preached the idea of putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. He never preached about the indwelling Holy Spirit. He never preached about a lot of things, because that wasn't part of his program. So we, on the other hand, have a lot of Pauline doctrine that we need to get into and understand. That's why we went through Romans first, to develop a good foundation, so that now we can build on that foundation and move on. So if you don't have that good foundation, then we need to you need to get that foundation so that you can move on in your Christian walk in life.
So the wood, hay, and stubble would be if we were following human things?
I believe that would...
We think we're doing good at a food kitchen or something like that.
Many people would, yes. You could work in a soup kitchen or do clothing drives or, you know, all these good things. There's nothing absolutely wrong with that. And it certainly would help people. But if you're doing it just to boost yourself up and doing it in the flesh, then it will be all burned up. It's got to be done within the context of Pauline doctrine, and it has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Steve.
You said that Peter never talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So after Pentecost, the Spirit can indwell them and come and go like Old Testament times go?
There was no promise of an indwelling Holy Spirit until Paul. And at that point, the Spirit came upon them. There's absolutely right. Yes, and so the Holy Spirit had a whole different ministry under Peter, and there was no promise of a permanently indwelling Holy Spirit. Like David would pray have your Spirit come upon me. It was the idea of the Spirit would come upon them and give them power to perform things. But no promise of eternal security, no promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and so on.
I just thought that during Pentecost it came and started indwelling believers at that time. But apparently,
oh, no, no.
Okay.
There's two things. And if you recall, we understand, or we could understand what was happening when the Holy Spirit came upon them and enabled them. It was a baptism into the Holy Spirit. All right, they were baptized, or the Holy Spirit was poured out on them like they were baptized into the water. Here they have the Holy Spirit. And Christ promised them, he said, you were baptized in water, but there will come a time when you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, that was Acts 2. So that baptism in the Holy Spirit was an identification with the Holy Spirit. And how did that identification play out? In other words, they had the spiritual signs of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues, the prophesying. All these outward manifestations was an indication that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit baptizing us into
Christ.
See how that's different now? And how are we identified now with Christ? Romans 6 says we're identified with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. But we don't have the outward signs of the Spirit because we're not baptized in the Spirit, we're baptized into Christ. So there's two completely different baptisms that are often confused. They were baptized into, or by the Holy Spirit, if you will. We're baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And that outward manifestation indicates they had a different type of baptism than we have in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit there was never promised to be eternally with them like he is with us. We have that sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise.
Are there any scriptures after Pentecost that refer to somebody who is already a believer wanting the Holy Spirit to fall on them? Or come on them again? Or is there any scripture that says that the Holy Spirit left them and came back?
Well, one... yes, but there are believers who did not receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was not connected to salvation. Okay? The Holy Spirit was would outwardly manifest that they had been given the Holy Spirit. This is where the Pentecostals get into trouble, because they use Acts as their guide for their doctrine. And they think that this outward manifestation of speaking in tongues is necessary, that second blessing, if you will, because that's what that's their doctrine, because they picked it up from Acts, which is completely incorrect. It had nothing to do with salvation. It had nothing to do with do you have the Holy Spirit or not. The Holy Spirit was given to these groups later, For instance, Apollos is one of them that we just mentioned here. And Apollos was saved. He knew the baptism of John. But then Paul says, are you familiar with the Holy Spirit? Quill and Priscilla who had talked to him and got him up to speed. Now, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. But there's another group Paul went to. And Paul went to another group and said, in Acts 20, I think, no, Acts 16. Anyways, we're kind of in that general area in Acts. And he goes to this group and says, well, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? They said, I don't know, we don't even know anything about this. And Paul then gave them the Holy Spirit, like Peter gave them the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit coming upon them, but not connected to salvation, but connected to what Israel would understand as far as the Holy Spirit. I'm getting this kind of all jumbled up.
That's another strong case for mid-Acts.
It's a different process in early part of Acts. And that changes with Paul. But Paul, again, it took him a while to get all this information from the Lord. So he wasn't familiar with the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit until later. And before that, he was giving the Holy Spirit like they got in Acts 2, which is what's very confusing. But yet, the Lord then told him later that now you're getting the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a promise of your salvation.
The passage you were talking about,
Go ahead.
Was Acts 19. And it sounds like these people were kingdom believers, but didn't have the Holy Spirit. Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He found some disciples, it says.
Yes.
And did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And then goes on through, and Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them.
They were kingdom believers. They knew about the baptism of John, and that was it. Paul then gave them the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he talked about the baptism of John.
Yeah. And that's a passage where some people think they got rebaptized, but I don't think it quite says that. But anyway, that's Stephen.
So you said something really important that I want to highlight once again, which was that, you know, unless you're led by the Spirit, you can even follow Pauline doctrine. If you're doing it in the flesh, that's going to be wood hung, stubble of hay.
That it will be, yes.
Right? But I would go as far as to say then you would, if you're not led by the Holy Spirit, let's say it this way. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're going to follow Pauline doctrine.
Yes, I believe you probably
would. Not follow the other.
Yes.
If you were really led by the Spirit in this dispensation, you would follow Pauline doctrine.
The reason I'm kind of hesitating there is that there's certainly people who are confused about Pauline doctrine, but certainly could be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit.
So what I'm saying, if they were led, they would realize there is this change.
You would think that, yes, that would be a connection there. I'll have to think about that a little bit. Yeah.
That's assuming they've heard, like these people, I haven't heard of this baptism. What's Pauline doctrine?
Mm-hmm.
But then, if it's of the Spirit, you're in.
They should get to that point, I would think.
At least go that direction.
Yes. But I'm not going to say at this point that you have to follow the Pauline doctrine completely before you are actually walking in the Spirit. That might be going a step too far, at least in my way of thinking. I'll have to think about that. That's a good point, though. Yeah. Dave?
Well, to me, the best way to understand, or the easiest way to understand whether the Holy Spirit came upon someone or being involved, is when it came upon them in the Old Testament and even after Acts Pentecost, it was done for a purpose. So God had a purpose, and God had a purpose in mind for them to accomplish. As you mentioned before, it gave them power. I mean, it goes back to the Old Testament, David, even, what is it, donkey, Baal, donkey can speak, bailiff's donkey. But it was only for a purpose that God, so that, and then when that purpose was done, then it was taken away. And so that, to me, is the biggest difference between coming, the Holy Spirit coming upon someone as compared to being indwelt with it, indwelt with the Holy Spirit we are now today. So, you know, the apostles at Acts 2 were, you know, at Pentecost, their purpose was to speak in tongues, to heal, so that they could be, so they could prove to the Jews who needed a sign that their message was from God and they should listen to them. So that, I mean, there was a, that was the reason why it came upon. So there.
So there. All right. Let's move on. Oh, sure. Go ahead.
Question. Sorry. So, when, in Acts 19, when the kingdom believers were baptized, did the Spirit stay on them then, or would it come and leave like because of the kingdom believers? Are we mixing?
Well, there was a couple of reasons for that Holy Spirit, the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was very visible, so that everybody knew who was a believer. And it was a promise that was gonna, that was given in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36 and so on, or other promises of the Holy Spirit given. It was a foretaste of the kingdom to come. Now, when they got it, Paul was saved. And so things had already changed, but things were changing, actually, at this point. And God's program, I see God is already changing and moving forward with the body of Christ, but man takes a while to catch up to where God is. But anyway, so at that point, it was normal for those who... the reason I think that that is in Scripture is to show that Paul has the same authority as Peter. And so it's really God showing us that Paul is as is now the chief guy and is able to do these things. If you take a look at what Peter has done miraculously, you'll see Paul doing pretty much the same thing, raising people from the dead. He's the one that with handkerchiefs and so on were that Paul touched. And this is where people get some more doctrine, and they send out a handkerchief that's been touched and blessed by some pastor and sent out for healing. Well, Paul was doing that. Paul touched a handkerchief, someone else touched that handkerchief, they were healed. In fact, the healings done by Paul almost were beyond what Peter was doing. And so it's really, I think, God showing us that he has that mantle of authority from God in this case. And these kingdom believers who will stay kingdom believers at this point, we saw Peter also going out as they're ministering around Jerusalem, that Peter is doing the same thing. He's giving the Holy Spirit to people. And what once started out in just Jerusalem with the Holy Spirit was starting to spread up north into Samaria. And there's an account of Peter now giving the Holy Spirit.
Indwelling or come and go, sir?
It would be the Holy Spirit, never indwelling at this point. The kingdom believers never had the promise of an indwelling Holy Spirit.
Even the ones in Acts 19?
That's right.
Okay.
Yes, I believe that this is the same thing that happened in Acts 2 in Jerusalem, that the Holy Spirit was given to them in this special manifestation of the Spirit. And again, remember, they're baptized into the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit poured out as if the medium, like water. The Holy Spirit's compared to the baptism in water. Well, they're baptized into the Holy Spirit. Completely different thing. And so if you see them speaking in tongues and all this, or if the Holy Spirit's coming upon them, that's baptism into the Holy Spirit, or the, and that's different than us being baptized into Christ. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're not baptized in the Holy Spirit.
All right. I haven't studied this, but my guess would be that Paul never did that with a non-believing Jew or a Gentile. And that was a kingdom set of Jews.
I think that's a safe, safe bet there. Right. But
I've never even thought about this.
Yes. And it's and basically, remember, they were saved already and then given the Holy Spirit, whereas we have the promise of the Holy Spirit immediately as a seal onto our day of redemption. And so the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is completely different for Israel at that point than it is for us.
Ananias and Sapphira kind of proved that wasn't an indwell Holy Spirit. It was just Holy Spirit taking the place of Christ on earth, so to speak. And when they violated and lied to the Holy Spirit, they were both struck down.
Yes, and that was something that they had, if you remember that Peter had a understanding of them lying to the Holy Spirit. They were trying to be part of that group, but apparently they weren't. They never got the Holy Spirit, apparently, like the others. There's no indication that they received the Holy Spirit like the others.
But if they brought that sacrifice, everybody was doing so, no person lacked, didn't they probably believe in God?
They were at least trying to fit in, but perhaps they were on the outward appeared to be saved and like everyone, but inwardly in my mind, I don't believe they were saved.
But the issue was they lied.
No, there's the tribulation there, where John said, those that will go from you were never one of yours. So Ananias and Sapphira might have been.
Could be a picture of that. Yeah. Remember, a lot of things that were happening, yes, were a picture of things that were going to happen, or a foretaste of those things that would happen. And God's swift judgment is part of that, that they'll see in the tribulation period. So that's that shows us what's going to happen at that time. It's going to also, like 1 John, when you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it's really for Israel. People always put us in there, but it's really for Israel. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are ones that are showing you how to discern who is saved and who's not saved. So Israel in the tribulation, it's going to be very important for them to understand 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, so they can determine, oh, this person is saved or this person is not saved. And so if you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it'd take you about 20 minutes to read through it. Keep that in mind and see if it starts making a little more sense as to what's being said in those books. Verses 8 through 13. You were already filled, but you have already become rich. You can hear Paul's sarcasm here. This is where he's stepping into their shoes thinking, you were way up here. And Paul is basically trying to get them to understand, you're not up here at all spiritually, you're way down here. And he says, you are already filled, you have already become rich, you have become kings without us, and indeed I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. Boy, talk about sarcasm, huh? For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and we are poorly clothed, we are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands, and when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world and the dregs of the things, even unto now. So Paul is really just saying, he's pointing out to them that their self-image is completely wrong. They're so away from Christ, they're so not spiritual, that they're proud of where they stand spiritually. And Paul is trying to give them a real view of themselves, saying, you guys, you're not where you think you are at all. You are people who are have gone so far away from the Lord, you can't even evaluate yourself properly. And so they're really judging themselves to be great, and they're judging Paul to be not so great. And so they are the ones who have the problem. They're the ones who Paul says, "I can't even feed you meat because you're still drinking milk, the milk of the word." You have they're saved, but they're not growing. They're carnal Christians, and this is where carnality gets you. You're thinking yourself to be great when in fact you're not at all. They thought they were very superior to everybody else, and part of the reason I believe they thought this. It's because look at how we treat this man who's sinning in the church. We just come and love and accept him. Can you see churches doing that today? I've been in churches where they treat the victim as if they're the problem. And the perpetrator is pulled in, "Oh, we love you. We're going to accept you. Yes, you've sinned, but we're going to just accept you the way you are and bring you into our congregation." And that's the problem with the church here. Is that they're taking and accepting the person who is sinning and loving on them and keeping them in the church because just to show them how much they love this person and that they are, and part of it is the perversion of grace. And Paul does warn about misusing grace. In other words, yes, you've sinned, but we're still accepting you. Paul, as we get and go further on here, we'll see that they actually are going to be condemned for what they're doing. And Paul will say, "Get this man out of your congregation that's causing this man who's fornicating. Get him out of the congregation and get him out of." And actually, Paul says, "Kick him out into Satan's world. You don't need him here in this church." So
because he continues.
He was still in the midst of sinning. And the church was still in the midst of accepting this man, maybe hoping he'd change, but not taking action to that end. And so that's where we stand here. We're actually going to bring the notes back next week. I tell you, we just can't get past this wonderful set of notes here. In this case, we'll get through it someday, so don't worry. And we're going to take a break now and then come back and talk about Acts.